Welcome, welcome to this KFUO radio broadcast of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. And because it is a Tuesday, April the 8th, in the year of our Lord 2014, it's a Ruminations Day, and with us is the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How are you doing today?
I'm doing very good. Nice weather out.
Yeah, can't complain about this at all, finally.
Did you go running?
I went walking this morning. No, I'm my walking era right now.
Oh, you're in the walking era.
Yes. Well, that's interesting. I haven't run for years.
Really?
No.
Oh. So your wife doesn't chase you?
No. That ceased even further back.
Right? We've got a big hymn today. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth. But Lenten is a season that you really enjoy.
Yes, I do. I love Lent. Yeah. I love Lent. I love Advent.
And this is one of the good hymns written by Paul Gerhardt.
Oh, he's a great one.
Why is he a great?
Well, he's written a number of hymns, and his hymns are always, they're always filled with meaning. And if I remember right, he had quite a
tough life.
Yes, yeah.
Yes.
Didn't he live within during the plague and
yeah, there were a number of things. He died in 1676, so he was born about 50 years after Luther died, and is known as one of the great reformers of the Lutheran Church. His writings are still being translated, and they're very, very good. So, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. Would you read the first stanza, then we'll take a look at it.
A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. Goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, all this I gladly suffer.
Talk about a Christian hymn.
No kidding, yeah.
I mean, there isn't any other religion that even comes close to this. Because, as in all good theology, the focus is always on Jesus Christ. And here...
And here his cross, too.
Oh, his cross, yeah. Yes. You know, when we talk about the cross, yesterday on Issues, etc., we were talking about the passion of our Lord. And it's kind of interesting, if you look at the English translation, the word passion, almost in every instance in the Bible, refers to a great emotion, like... Paul says, be married to control your passions and things like that. But we have a different understanding when we're talking about the passion of our Lord. A synonym could be the sufferings of our Lord, the agony he went through for us.
Yeah, I wonder why that word came to have such different meanings.
Well, because of the original. It means to suffer.
And but how did emotions get,
Well, because, believe it or not, one of the synonyms in the other meaning is lust. Like, I have a passion for someone. And, I lust for them, or you lust for a house or a job or things like that. So it's kind of a coveting thing, and it hurts you because you don't have it, and you look down on others who do have it. So I can understand how the meanings... It's one of the important things to remember about the Scripture is many of the words have more than one meaning.
Sure.
Like gospel, there's a wider use, a narrower use. Repentance, a wider use, a narrower use. The law has 12 different meanings, and you have
church,
to look at...
The church has so many different meanings.
Exactly. Yeah, sometimes it means the people.
Israel.
Sometimes Israel, sometimes a building. Yeah, when I say... We used to rent out Concordia Seminary Gymnasium, and our church would go there. And we're not carrying the building.
Yeah. Even in gymnasium has a different, gymnasium has different meanings.
Like, if you go to church on Sunday, what's the meaning of that?
I'm going to worship.
That's right. Worship means that. So you have to look at the context. But this particular hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, the Guilt of Sinners Bearing. Two things are shown there. This was not something that Jesus fell into. This was something he planned.
Absolutely.
From before the foundation of the world.
And went willingly.
And we know that from the words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will.
But thine be done.
Yes. But it's really important to understand, and this particular translation uses the guilt of sinners bearing. I've heard this a lot of times, that Jesus takes away our guilt. I don't agree with that, because if you ask a Christian,
right,
are you still guilty of sin? Of course you are. He doesn't take away the guilt in the sense of blaming you for your sin. But the word guilt here is another meaning, means the punishment. Like, for example, once a jury says you are guilty, the judge then imposes a sentence. And it is that sentence that he takes away. Because in the words, my God,
why hast thou forsaken me?
He's forsaken him. And I always say, when I'm doing a seminar, I say, my Bible gives an answer from God the Father. And the answer is, I'm forsaking you because you have all the sins of Tom Baker on you.
Yeah, that's enough, I suppose, right?
Well, and Mark Smith. But that's important to understand, that that's why he turned his back, because Jesus became sin for us. And I mentioned that in the Issues, Etc. Sunday School lesson, is we need to be careful that we don't think that the cross takes away our sins, because they do in a certain sense, but not in the sense that if you look in the mirror of the law, you still see you're a sinner.
We daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment.
But see, every religion in the world thinks that salvation means your sins are taken away, which means you stop from sinning.
No.
And then people get worried that they're going to be saved because they see they're not stopping from sinning. And it's kind of like, and I have to make up this story because this never happens, of course, but I get arrested for going over the speed limit. And the judge says $100 fine or 3 days in jail. And I don't have any money. But my father's sitting beside me. Can he pay it?
Oh, the question is, will he pay it?
He'll pay it. And see,
let's just say, for sake of the argument, he will pay it, right?
Yes. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not guilty, but it means that the fine has been paid. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He takes away the punishment of sin, which is referred to as the curse of the law. The curse of the law is, in the day that you sin, death is the result. You shall surely die.
Okay, now, I'm going to ask you a word, and maybe this helps. Can you define concupiscence?
No. So going on now.
Okay, forget it. Forget it.
We will in a minute. Numbers, in case you'd like to phone about this hymn in St. Louis, it's just directly 821-0850, but long distance anywhere in North America?
1-800-730-2727.
Okay, why did you ask about concupiscence?
Because I think concupiscence has something. You know, that's the sinful inclination. Am I right on that? That's still that sinful, that old Adam. Concupiscence.
It's a desire that's never satiated. In other words, you have a desire for something and nothing satisfies it. And therefore, you have unlimited striving towards it. You know what it comes from, the two Latin words. The one is, believe it or not, Cupid, which is desire. And con means with desire. So it's a process whereby you so want something that almost anything else is unimportant. And you see this in movies all the time, where a father is not really interested in his kids as much as his kids winning the game. And then he gets all upset when they don't win the game and yells at them and this kind of thing.
You see that sometimes.
Oh, my. Yeah, I remember when our kids were, there were a few fathers that just really overly upset over it. Concupiscence definitely would be an engagement of the old Adam. The engagement of the old Adam and the desire.
And of course, that's not wiped out by baptism.
No.
We still have that old Adam clinging to us.
But the new man now starts coming in with brand new things. Okay, going on then. He's bearing the guilt of sinners and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. What does that mean? None else.
Nobody else is sharing the burden. He's taking it all.
Which means I don't share the burden. I mean, how many times have you heard Christians of other denominations say, okay, Jesus does his part, now it's time for me to...
to do my part. No, yeah. That's not it at all.
No, no. What we
He's
find...
He's done it all.
Yes, he really has done it all.
In fact, the punishment, you know, I always say, you know, God does not punish his children because Jesus took all the punishment upon himself.
Yeah.
He chastens us. And he disciplines us, but he doesn't punish us.
You do need to make a distinction between temporal and spiritual, because we do get temporal punishments or consequences of sin. That's not taken right. away by the cross of Christ. But it would be like me going and that speeding ticket, but the judge just so happens to be a member of my congregation, and I look at him and say, Judge, I repent of that, going over the speed limit. And the judge says, oh, well, then you're free to go. The judge would be free to be losing his job, because God doesn't permit forgiveness of sins in the temporal realm.
You know, Dr. Overton, he was a professor from Australia. That taught at Concordia Seminary, I remember, one year.
Yeah.
He explained it like this. He says, you know, God forgives, but nature doesn't forgive.
Yeah.
You know, the person who is a drunkard. You know, God can forgive that,
yeah.
But that person may still get cirrhosis of the liver.
Or all kinds of consequences. Going on then, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. Why did it have to be a spotless life?
Because I explain it this way. Another criminal cannot die for another criminal on death row.
That's right.
They're both guilty. They're That's both good. Deserving of death.
Yes.
And so it's only the innocent, blameless, sinless Son of God, whose blood has infinite value, that can atone for the sins of the whole world.
That's why Satan tried so hard to tempt Jesus and get him to sin, because if he had done one sin, he would have had to die for his own sin.
Right.
And not for our sin. As I said, our numbers are 821-0850 and
1-800-730-2727.
And we're going to go to the phone lines right now and speak with Bill. You're on, Bill. Hello, Bill. I can hear you in the background, but we don't hear you speaking. Bill, are you there?
Good morning, Pastor.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Thanks for your program again. Always helpful. Always helpful. I have a friend I talk to pretty much every day, and he's of the persuasion that, yes, we have flesh and it drives us to sin, and yes, we can be led by the Spirit to be, if we follow the Spirit, then we override the fleshly desires and the temptations. To the point of where he thinks, where he explains to me that if you follow the Spirit, he doesn't sin daily. And I've
well, my question. Well, it's very simple. We always go to the Bible. Ask him for one person in the Bible who did that.
Who was able to leave the
outside of Jesus?
Yes.
Right.
And he's going to have a blank stare. I mean, if the apostles couldn't do it.
Even Paul.
Oh, you know, my.
The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that's what I end up doing.
And then remember Peter, after the Pentecost, refused to eat with the Gentiles, with the Jews from Jerusalem.
That's right.
And Paul had a...
Yeah, he had to straighten them out.
There's nobody in the Bible that meets your person's qualifications. So he'd have to say, well, everybody went to hell then.
Okay. Well... again, you have the answers. Thank you very much.
God bless. Thank you for calling. And our numbers here are 821-0850 and long distance
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go speak to Neil. Hi, Neil. How can we help you?
Hi, Pastor Tom Baker and the Reverend that's with you today on the show.
Mark Smith.
And then in and out of the house. I got KFU on the radio, and I heard.
Turn down your radio, please.
Oh,
yeah, it's just a little background there. Thanks.
Okay. Well, I heard it caught my mind that a criminal cannot die for a criminal, and that it takes the righteous blood of, you know, which is, you know, biblically, but I'm having a hard time understanding. Isn't that kind of the Creator's mind? Because we can't understand the Creator's mind and how a criminal can die for a criminal. But see, it kind of puts, if you don't have faith, I don't know how, it just puts like a bad, kind of a bad taste in your mouth. But that, I mean, we don't, that's where our faith comes in. And I appreciate you working all these years, helping all the people having a historic St. Louis. KFU was part of it.
Yes. The only time I remember a criminal or a non-criminal dying for a criminal was in The Tale of Two Cities, you know,
yes,
during the French Revolution.
And, of course, that was fiction.
It was fiction. But this...
He went to the scaffold. He went to the guillotine for his lady love. His lady love was interested in someone else.
Yes, and he was switched with him.
Yes, switched with him.
But you see, in God's understanding, there are different levels of sin. And like going over the speed limit wouldn't be a felony, so someone else could pay your fine. But once you get to the level of like robbing a bank or killing someone, that's a felony, and nobody else can pay a fine for you.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, but I'm just talking, isn't the mind of the Creator just like, I mean, it's just overwhelming. I mean, it's just, yeah, I mean, it's great. And
do you mean overwhelming, that it is really hard to comprehend?
Well, I mean, it's wonderful. We have such a beautiful Trinity of God, God Father, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, and it's just wonderful. You know, we put our trust in Jesus, and a free gift from God the Father is the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter where we're at, and I mean, that's what helped me out tremendously through my life.
Appreciate this, Neil. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, Pastor John Baker.
Okay, God bless.
That's a good call. You know, Tom, if you get like in the second stanza,
yeah, go ahead.
It discusses that. You know, it talks about the Father's love. Go forth, my son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and the stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation. I mean, it talks about kind of a council among the Trinity.
From before Father, the foundation of the world.
Right, right.
According to Ephesians, all this was planned by the Holy Trinity. And what I like about the part you read, it defines the word guilt, of guilt and condemnation. So we understand that what we're talking about guilt here isn't our just feeling bad about what we've done. No, it means the condemnation of what we would have to go through, which is eternal damnation. And he frees us from that because he takes it upon himself. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion they will share the fruit of your salvation. Now, how do we get to share with the results of Jesus' crucifixion?
That's the divine exchange we've talked about.
That's right. And occurs specifically in which sacrament?
Oh, baptism.
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's great. Yes.
I was trying to think, is that the Lord's Supper? It was baptism, of course.
Yes. Romans chapter 6. You know, we were buried with Christ.
Uh-huh.
You see, the way I kind of like thinking of this, there's Jesus on the cross. He pays for our punishment, but how do those blessings come over to us? Well, in God's mind, baptism kind of puts us in the grave with Jesus as though we were crucified, and therefore we are forgiven our sins. And Romans chapter 6 is a beautiful chapter, and I think that really is what Neil was talking about. Yeah, there's
It is a mystery. It's a divine mystery.
Well, of course, it's all a mystery simply because we don't... My definition of mystery is you don't have anything on earth to compare it to.
Right.
Where it makes any sense, like the Trinity.
Who could have dreamed this up? I mean, it had to be God's plan.
There's an interesting article in the Lutheran Witness this month about a gentleman who talks to college students. And at times he tries to argue the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead. But what he found to be far more persuasive was telling the gospel. And this one college student, after he told him that Jesus had come to take away his sins and there was nothing he needed to do, that was an eye-opener. The college student said, I've never heard that before.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So it gets back to the real message is the gospel. That is the only thing that can really be persuasive in this area. And that people just don't understand the gospel. You talk to most Christians, even Lutherans, and say something like, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And what's their normal response?
Well, I've led a pretty good life, I think.
Yeah.
God will maybe accept me.
Or they'll say, I hope so.
Yeah.
And in that hope is a question mark.
Right.
Yeah, no, I know so.
God wants us to be absolutely certain of that salvation.
That's right.
That's what the gospel is. It's absolute certainty of his salvation.
And that's what baptism is. Explain that glorious exchange you were speaking of.
Well, God, Jesus, leaves all the glory and the majesty of heaven and, of course, undergoes his state of humiliation.
Right.
And suffers all for us. And we, in exchange, we get heaven in exchange for that.
Of course,
he has given it to us.
In other words, it's a kind of a trade-off. He takes our sins and gives us his righteousness.
Right.
That's a way of understanding what happens in that baptism. And therefore, in God's sight, we're righteous. I've always said this about every sermon. The goal of every sermon is to get the people in the pew to start thinking like God. Because by nature, we do not. You know, one could say the privilege and also the bittersweetness of closing Christ Lutheran in Fairfield on Sunday. And it was kind of an emotional thing.
Sure.
But the point I was making was that we're not closing the church. We're closing the congregation. Because Jesus, as the head of the church, is just going to move to another congregation wherever you people go. And he'll be making his gifts to you, therefore helpful for those congregations. And so, and I also said it wasn't your decision to close the congregation. Whose decision was it? It was God's. And so he did it through the voters' assembly, as people realized. They had just come into a situation where a number of people had moved out of the area. And one of the main individuals who really helped, you know, get the church ready, et cetera, was moving to another city. And so there really wasn't anyone. Then they haven't had a full-time pastor for quite a time. It really shows the importance of a full-time pastor. Because that's the individual who goes out to bring more into the flock. But in light of various situations, they were unable to have one for a few years. But they're still Christians, and God's decision to move the congregation members elsewhere is a decision that we can rejoice at, because the church is always going to continue.
The gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yes. We mentioned at the beginning of this program we weren't going to be able to get through the hymn because it's such a lengthy one and there is so much. But is there anything in verse or stanza 4, Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride, shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you. The main key there is his righteousness shall be my crown. And that's that glorious exchange you were talking about. But the next part is really important. With these, I need not hide me. See, in verse 4, what does that remind you of? Who hid from God?
Oh, Adam.
Yeah.
Hid in the bushes, Adam and Eve.
Because
they were afraid of him.
They were afraid of him. And that's the goal of all preaching of the law, to get people afraid of God. Because God has the power over eternal death and eternal life. And you don't deserve anything but eternal death. So a proper preaching of the law gets people contrite in the sense of fearful.
Brings them to their knees.
And
makes them realize Jesus is the only way out.
And there was another one who was really worried when he confronted God. It's in Isaiah 6.
Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man with unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean lips.
Yes, yes. And then what changed his whole attitude?
The angel took the coal and touched his lips.
From the altar.
From the altar of God.
Yes.
And touched his lips.
And so we see once more how God is really the agent of all salvation. Would you please inform us of your worship services?
Yes, we have Lenten service this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., and we have Saturday service at 5 p.m. at Prince of Peace, and then Sunday morning at 9 a.m., and that's 8646 New Sappington Road, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
And Palm Sunday this week.
Palm Sunday, you bet.
Moving into Holy Week. So hopefully we'll be seeing you next Tuesday, God willing, on the Hymn for Easter. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.